Okay, we've been talking about victory. Yesterday was an amazing message by Pastor Don. Hallelujah. It was such an encouraging, challenging message. The news is that his brother has just passed away. Those of you that have known about that his brother and everything was, shutting down in his life, and they knew he was dying. They had to make the decision about turning off the life support system. But he has passed, but praise God, he is saved. So there's no concern about that. Pastor Don has already dealt with all that, so we want to appreciate him. He's not the kind of guy that's going to need a kiss and a hug from you either when you see him next. So that's not some of our styles. So I want to talk about victory this morning. And we know that the Scripture talks about in 1 John chapter 5, this is the victory that overcomes this world. Excuse me, my shirt's hanging out. This is the victory that overcomes this world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes this world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who here believes Jesus is the Son of God? Please raise your hands. Okay, now, we surmise then, that's not too difficult. Is it? Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, you got the victory then. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, you've overcome then. Now, of course, we want to make it more complex than that. It isn't more complex than that. Remember, everything is simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. So I wanted to talk this morning about the effect of victory. The effect of victory. You can tell when somebody's got the victory and not, right? That's pretty obvious. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure these things out. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the effects of victory. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Spiritual warfare, I just want to mention this. The purpose of all warfare is not to defeat the enemy. The purpose of all warfare is to glorify God. So if your focus is on the enemy, you are not glorifying God. The Scripture said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the enemy. Therefore, Jesus has already done that job. Can you say amen? Now, it is our responsibility to believe that, to enforce that by faith. This is why spiritual warfare, although it can get loud, it can get in all kinds of ways, it's not about that. It's about the fact is, are you in faith? The people here this morning that were yelling and screaming and be beside themselves, I would say that was one of the greatest comments I've ever heard in my life, just to add to the Josh Ortman notes this morning, just to make sure. I don't know if I wrote it down properly. If you can contain your God, then what God are you worshiping? I was over there when he said it. I wobbled over to there. I got on my knees, and I began to tremble uncontrollably. And I thought, what the heck is going on? And it gives you opportunity to get scared. I want to say this. The Bible says, since the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Make alive your mortal body. And we as Christians, listen to this please, I know you've heard it before, we have trained our bodies not to respond to God. We've trained our bodies, especially Northern Europeans. We've trained ourselves. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, make alive your mortal body. And we've trained ourselves not to respond to that. So that when God moves, we don't. Have you ever seen a child stand still and be joyful at the same time? Oh, thank you, Daddy. That's a lovely Christmas present. Unless you become like a child, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So what happens is the kingdom of heaven, where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more regrets, the kingdom of heaven is not being entered into. You may be saved, but you're not entering into the kingdom of heaven because of willpower. You don't even know it's willpower because you think it's, what's the word? The Brits invented it. I'm sure they did. Dignity or... I saw a movie recently where this these women were all dressed up in their crinolines. You know the way they used to dress. I thought they're really pretty. Don't get me wrong. The dresses are awesome. And the daughter, you know, she's in her 20s, had her top button undone. And she said, "Oh, mother, it's hot." She said, I don't care. I'd rather you were hot than be undignified. Got a top button undone here. I thought, God, man, we trained ourselves to be rigid. You see, we're okay normally, generally speaking. I don't even know if I want to go here. We're okay normally while we're children at home. You know, we can run and jump and as I say, be exuberant. You know, I've got a grandson who has no idea what the word still means. Except he's running still. And he's still running. And he's still climbing the walls. That's the only still he knows. Now, and we've allowed ourselves somewhere in the system of the culture to try and do this when it comes to the presence of God. So anyway, the effects of victory. We know the first one. We've been demonstrating it this morning. It's Psalm 47. You don't have to turn there. But it simply says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So quiet people, now I'm not talking about quiet by personality. Quietness, what's the opposite of shouting unto God with a voice of triumph? I think it's misery, depression. Have you ever seen a loud depressive? You know, have you ever seen a loud melancholic person? You know, you never hear them go, "Oh God, I can't find my tail." No, they go, "Oh my." The guy with the victory, boing, boing. He can't get loud enough. So think about it. The effects of victory is a voice. It's a voice. Fights. You know, I used to love boxing. And after the fight, the champion never goes, "Yeah, that was a good fight. Yeah, I'm glad I won. I'm glad I got this belt. It's nice to be a world champion." You say, now we're all laughing. But if we're more than conquerors, if we are more than champions, surely the effect of victory is shouting unto God. It has to be. Well, the Bible says so anyway, so there's enough of that. So, and as I say, the effect of defeat is depression. So, that's my first effect of victory, is the shout, is the joy, is the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because you're shouting with victory to get the strength even before you see it. Two, same kind of subject, but it's energy. You get energy from victory. There's no energy in defeat. Now, as I said earlier, we got the World Cup going on at the moment in South Africa. And who remembers July the 10th, 1999, Pasadena, California, was the final of the Women's World Cup? Does anybody remember it? Well, thank God. It was one of the most, it was probably the most memorable women's sporting events in the history of our country. The most memorable. 90,000 people. There were 90,000 people in that big stadium there in Pasadena, watching the Women's World Cup final between the United States of America and China. The temperature in the stadium was close to 100 degrees. It was July, California. So not only was it hot, cloudless, therefore the temperature was something like 90 degrees in the shade. They're in the sun, and it's cooking in that enclosed area, you know. And so the sun was beating, and these women ran around for 90 minutes. Not like these wussy football players that play for 12 minutes. Yeah, do you know that's on average how long an NFL player plays? 12 minutes. Anyway, it's not the point. Actually, it is, because I think it's wussy. But anyway, so these women ran around for 90 minutes, and at the end of the 90 minutes, the score was 0-0. So, because it's soccer, they played extra time, which is not sudden death, it's half an hour. And so they played for another half an hour, math being a reasonably good subject of mine. That, to me, makes 2 hours running nonstop at 100 degrees in a World Cup final. Then there was no score. So now we have a penalty shootout. If you know anything about that, you know how many yards it is from the goal, and you have to beat the goalie. And so we scored, they scored, we scored, they scored, we scored, they scored, we scored, we stopped one. Oh, hey! The goalie stopped one. Last person come up for the kick. Anybody remember her name? Huh? Brandy Chastain, yeah. Most guys will never forget that if they saw it. I'm telling this story. What? You want to tell a story? So, Brandy Chastain comes up, last chance, puts the ball on the spot, running around 100 degree heat for 2 hours after playing in this competition for nearly a month. She runs up, kicks the ball, bada bing, scores, and America wins the World Cup. And she is now, instead of being exhausted, as one would be after 2 hours of running around 100 degree heat, right? No, she's not exhausted. She might have been hot. In fact, we know she was hot, right, Sean? We know she was hot because before you could blink an eye, she whips her shirt off. Way. And it becomes the most famous event in women's sport in history. You may not have remembered the fact that we won the World Cup, but nobody will ever forget Brandy Chastain taking her shirt, a soccer jersey off, and wearing, thank God, a very good sports bra. But the point is, then something happened, which is my point. The other part was to get your attention. They took off running. I mean, they took off running. They ran around the stadium again and again and again. 90,000 schoolgirls. Yeah, we won, we won. Yeah, and they ran and they ran and they never stopped running until they got to Disney World. And they never stopped running until they went to every city in America with their World Cup victory, because they had victory, therefore they weren't tired. Now, you show me a tired Christian and I'll show you a defeated Christian. Because the Chinese crawled off the field. But they both ran for 2 hours. Now, you show me a tired person, I'll show you a defeated Christian. So, you're thinking, is he ever going to use the Bible? Probably not. Because it's very hard to beat a story about Brandy Chastain. And anyway. So, what is the effect of defeat? Couch potato. Too tired. Haven't got the energy. No sense of victory. Therefore, they never can go beyond what they have. Okay, here we go. Bible. Book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is so awesome. And the story of Joshua is so awesome. But then what about his buddy, Kelev? Kelev is in Hebrew, which also is another word for dog. it's great. Have you ever thought about this? I've got to go here a minute. Can you live with me? Bear with me in a little folly. Joshua is a type of the word Jesus. It actually isn't exact, but it's close, right? And his sidekick was dog. You getting the picture here? Yeah, how you doing, dog? You think you street kids invented that, right? No, God invented that. Yo, what's up, dog? So, dog. Grace, go sit outside or something. So Joshua and dog, that's what I love about God. He can put any dog next to Jesus and they'll be victorious. Now, come on, you're going to remember that. Woof. Why is it when you call a guy a dog, it's a compliment, you call a woman a dog, it's an insult? What's with that? Isn't it? Wow, what a dog. Oh, man. What a terrible thing. Talk about sexism. Hallelujah. Caleb, verse 6 of Joshua 14. Joshua 14, 6. Then the children of Judah came. I bet you the first time you've been in this church, saying, what the heck is he on about? Don't worry about it. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Can you imagine this? I want to say this. They're in the land of the promise, right? They're in Israel, as it hadn't yet been named. They're in the land of Canaan. And Caleb is the only one there other than Joshua that's come out of Egypt. Only two. Imagine it is maybe 2 million people. And there's only two guys who were there at the beginning. There's something in that camaraderie. I can see the way that Caleb went up to Joshua and said, do you remember that, Joshua? Remember when Moses spoke to us? And they went, you were there? You met Smith Wigglesworth? But what an awesome reality to walk with a guy for 45 years in faith. So it says here in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, remember there were 12 spies, 2 came back with good reports, Joshua and Caleb, 10 came back negative. They made the heart of the people melt. See what a negative report will do? Makes the heart of people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, this is what I want to say. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He said these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Now how's that for victory? How's that for victory? That victory did not come when he was 85 years old. That victory came because he believed a promise of God before the promise was fulfilled. So the victory of God, the effect of victory, is first thing you want to understand. If you want the victory and your mouth contradicts the victory, you'll never get the victory. If your mouth contradicts the victory, you'll never get it. That's why the opposite, you know, what is the voice of defeat? Negativity, pessimism, gossip, complaining, whining. That's the voice of defeat. That is the voice of someone that has been promised something by God but doesn't believe it. So it's the voice of defeat. An 85-year-old man had lost none of his edge. You think it's just a Bible story? He lost none of his edge. He was just as strong as in his prime. He was just as full of faith. I just love this guy, Caleb, man. I love this dog. And so it goes on and says, Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Both for going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. That's what I want to hear. That's what I just like that talk. And you say, well, that's because you're a big guy and a strong guy. Yeah, I used to be. I'm still big. And I'm still strong in the spirit. And the victory that has been given to every Christian, no exception. Remember, before this, God said, I have brought you out of Egypt to bring you. He said, I brought you out of Egypt, Exodus. I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. He didn't bring us out of Egypt to bring us to Moses or to bring us to David or any other leader. He brought us out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of bondage, to bring us to himself, to give each and every one of us an inheritance. An inheritance. You know what an inheritance is? You get everything without doing anything. That's an inheritance. That's an inheritance. Yeah. I'm going to praise God. And then it goes on. I mean, God gave him Hebron. I got too much time to explain that. At one time, Hebron was the capital of Israel. Hebron is a place where all the patriarchs are buried. Hebron is a great inheritance, an awesome inheritance. It's the capital of all the south lands. God gave him an awesome inheritance. And then look what it says here in verse 15. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So what happened is that this man, because he held fast to a good confession, he never aged, he never lost his energy, he never lost his edge. And not only that, he received an inheritance and then had peace. You see, you can't get the victory until you know it comes from a platform of peace. You see, when I'm in this 2 weeks ago, right, Elaine, when you stood up there on a Saturday night and we sang Romans 16:19 says, it's a lousy song, but it's an old song, right? Not many of us knew it. Just remind me of the words. Elaine, come and sing it. Come on. Hallelujah. I saw your husband do it this morning. To get up and just.
Repeat after me. Be excellent at what is good. Be. Be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. Be excellent. You got to stand up. At what is good. Be innocent of evil. Everybody ready? And the God of peace will soon crush Satan. He will crush him underneath your feet. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan. He will crush him underneath your feet.
Thank you. Perfect. Let's just remind us what the Word of God says in the book of Romans. The God of peace. Jehovah Shalom. The God of peace. Melech Zadik, the King of Righteousness, the Prince of Jerusalem, the City of Peace. The God of peace will crush Satan. Until you understand that, until you understand that your platform of attack is for. See, once there's victory, there's peace. There's no peace in defeat. When you're defeated, you walk away and your head is giving you all kinds of jip, right? Jip. Is that a good word here? I don't know. It's an English word. So you understand how important it is for the God of peace. This is why every time you go into a battle, you've got to know, okay, we've already won this. Come and stay with me. You're going into a battle. We've already won it. So let's shout now. And what was the guy? Who was the guy? I say this, I quote this a lot. I'm trying to think who said it. I mean, it's in the Bible. Let him who puts on his armor not boast like him who takes it off. Do you know that verse? I love that verse. Let him who puts on his armor not boast like him who takes it off. Because the other guy's dead. And I hear a lot of boasting about people putting on their armor. Yeah, right, mate. But the point is, in the spirit, you've got to see yourself taking your armor off because you've already won the victory before the fight starts, because he is the God of peace that crushes Satan. And the only way to maintain that peace is to know you have the victory before you start. So whatever your battle is, you have the victory. Now, this is the victory that overcomes this world. That's every subject you want to bring up. Okay. Let's go on to the next point. The next effect of victory. Satisfaction. The effect of defeat, Mick Jagger. Bit too subtle for some people. And let's face it, man, he is living proof of that. Anyway. Satisfaction. Okay, now. Are we armed and ready yet to put this statement up on the board from one of our great presidents? Is it up there? Joan is looking at me. Aha, he clicked something. This is a statement that one of our great presidents made. A man who was born sick, a man who was ill, all of this. Many people know the story of Teddy Roosevelt. And he was a very sick man, so what did he do? Instead of submitting to a soccer mum, he decided to box and beat the odds. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how strong men stumble. Let me say this again. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall neither be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Now, that's a kind of attitude that shaped our nation 100 years ago. That's a kind of man who had a San Juan Hill in his life. Does anybody know the story? Maybe you young people don't know too much about it. The Battle of San Juan. I've only seen it on the movies, but from what they say in the historian's report, the guy wouldn't get off his horse. You know, here he was with his glasses and straight out of the museum, and and he charges up San Juan Hill, refusing to, you know, and there's bullets flying everywhere. And I want to encourage you something. The man knew victory because he attacked a hill. Now, with him, it was a cavalry charge. With us, it's a Calvary charge. And I want to ask you something. Have you charged up Calvary's hill and realize how victorious the cross is? Or are you still a timid person that hasn't got the great enthusiasms, the great desire to see something great happen in your life? Are you just going to stay in that lukewarm area where you're never going to know great defeat or great victory? Timidity. God has not given us the spirit of timidity. I want you to ask yourself this morning, please pay attention to what I'm saying. What is the greatest victory you've ever scored? What's the greatest defeat? Because if you haven't tasted either, you do not know the victory of Jesus Christ. Many of you know I played rugby for 19 seasons, and when I started playing after school at 16, I was in a team of under 18-year-olds, and it was a good team. We had a good season, probably won 70% of our games. Next season was a bit mediocre. We might have won half. Next season, I was the captain. I was the captain of that team, and we went unwinning for the whole season. One game we lost 87-0, which was a club record. If it had been equivalent to today's score, it would have been about 115-0. And when I walked off that field, I knew defeat. Not only was I defeated that we never won a game that season, not only was I defeated that we set the records for the greatest defeat that club had ever known, but also at the end of that season, that team ceased to exist. That was a pretty impressive defeat. My boys asked me years ago, when they were quite little, "Dad, did you ever win a championship playing rugby?" I said, "No, son, there were no championships in rugby. We just are amateurs." There was, you know, rugby became professional in 1995. We just played because we loved the game. And they looked at me and I said, let me tell you one thing. I said, when I was in my early 20s, it was the last game of the season. And what happened is my brother was playing on the team that day. He didn't always, but he was that day. And there was a kick ahead and the guy picked the ball up in the end zone and he tried to punt for clearance. And my brother, much faster than me, ran and charged the ball down, blocked the punt. And the ball fell 1 yard from the end zone, the try line. And I must have been running after my brother just in case he got a fight and he needed any help. They were the only thing that had made me run that fast. We were watching rugby yesterday with Tim, and I don't mind talking to people while we're watching the game. And the game is going on. The game is not bad. A lot of scoring and all that. And suddenly a fight broke out. And I said, "Shut up. You can talk during the game and not during the fight." Right, Tim? The ball landed one yard from the net, and I came behind, I picked the ball up and fell over the line and scored my first try of the whole season. Touchdown, as you would call it. First one. And in the local paper that week, because we were playing a local rivalry, it said the ball was kicked ahead, they tried to clear it, when Roy Gerald charged down the ball, and then Vaughn Gerald, comma, the only ever-present player in the first team this season, comma, picked up the ball and scored. Do you know what victory that was for me? Not that I scored, that I was the only person that played all 38 games in the first team that year. I was the only one. Many of them had good reasons why they couldn't make it. We had many policemen in our teams, therefore they were called to duty. We had obviously many people who got injured. But when I realized that that was one of the greatest victories I ever had in my life, not a Super Bowl ring, but the fact that I know that nothing, please pay attention to what I'm saying, nothing could have defeated me from being in that dressing room every week, tying up my boots, putting on that jersey, unlike Brandy, because I was proud of my team, proud of my jersey. They were my mates. They were my buddies. If you were against them, you were against me. And whatever happened, you could not get rid of me. That was, I think, the greatest victory I ever knew in rugby. And it gave me such satisfaction. What satisfaction have you got from your faith? Not from your ability. You could be satisfied with your career, but was it by faith or, thank God, by your good education? I thank God for your education, don't get me wrong. When did you last throw your faith out knowing that without Jesus, this dog is not going to win? I want to know those stories. I want a story where it's undeniable that without Jesus, without faith in that man, I would have never made it. I would have never received this inheritance. That is satisfaction that Mick Jagger could never find. That is what Teddy Roosevelt understood. That he wasn't interested in the critics and the gossips. I mean, why do you think the church is full of gossips? They're defeated people. They're complaining because they're defeated. Champions don't complain. They got the victory. That's how you can tell the effects. I want to tell you another quick one. Talk about satisfaction. Now, I got a son. I got two. And one of them, a bit bigger than me. Well, when we lived up in Greenville, so we left there in 2001, so it must have been at least 10 years ago. We're walking down a passage. He's coming this way, I'm going that way. And we meet in the passage. And he ain't going to move. And I ain't going to move. So we start wrestling. And we start wrestling. Now, he's a big dude, like, but he's only like 17 or something ridiculous. So I'm wrestling with him, and he's like, hey, we've got a mate. I'm getting with me, going for me, trying, and eventually I didn't exactly throw him very far because he was only like 2 inches from the wall, but I got past him instead of him getting past me, you know. And I went into the back, kind of satisfied, but for beating a 17-year-old, please. Now, the next year, we're living in Kingston. And he happened to join Kingston High School football team, number 99, the biggest rookie in the history of Kingston football. And he was a junior. Well, we were down at Deet Stadium, me and I think Wendy was there, and maybe the girls or some of the girls, and thank God nobody else. And there's a circle there. Is that lacrosse? Is it a lacrosse circle or whatever? It's what it is, and there's a lacrosse circle there. So I said, come on, Daniel, you know, like sumo style. Trust me, not like sumo style, sumo style. And me and Daniel, come on, Daniel, you know, me with memories of the passageway. But I got to take this 18-year-old on. This is my San Juan Hill all over again. I won last time. Check this out. Well, as you know, I've been playing rugby for 19 seasons, and I've been knocked over. I've been head-butted. You know, when the guy ran at me and head-butted me right in the face. It was one of those weird experiences. You know, he ran full speed and hit me right in the face with his head. But I didn't go down. In fact, I caught him with a left hook. But anyway, I don't want to talk about that. Now I'm wrestling a teenager. And he threw me to the ground. Threw me. Not trip me like some coward. Got you. Boom! I'm lying on the floor. Thinking, okay. Smiling because I didn't have the breath to get up yet. But totally defeated. Lock, stock, and pride. You know, I never really did ever ask him how he felt after that. I probably never will. But you see, great fights produce great victories. The timid will never understand what I'm talking about this morning. The fearful will never understand what I'm saying this morning. Because you don't have the courage to take the fight on. But if you charge Calvary, you'll learn what I'm talking about. All right, want to wrap it all up? We know the God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet. We had a friend, her name was Lydia De Toy, Francois De Toy's wife, who was had caught malaria while she was pregnant with a third or fourth child, I forget which one. And while she was in hospital in Cape Town, South Africa, they said, you know, we really should abort the baby because this kind of malaria causes this, this, and this. I don't remember what all those details because I don't listen to those details. And she obviously refused. And she laid in bed in that hospital for 3 days fighting and battling everything she knew. You know, she was praying in tongues. She was quoting every healing scripture. She was just going and going and all that stuff. And for 3 days and nights. And then after 3 days, she suddenly went, what the heck am I doing? Either God's going to set me free or he isn't, and went to sleep. Next day, she walked out of the hospital healed. Because the God of peace crushed Satan under her feet when she realized she had the victory. And so the last thing I want to say, the effect of victory. Who knows the story in the book of Genesis when five kings, one was a king of Sodom, one was a king of Gomorrah, they went out to battle against four kings and lost. They got their butts kicked. And in that battle, Lot was captured and taken. And so Abraham, with his own household, went to battle against the kings, divided his forces up, attacked them by night, and beat them. The man of faith, the father of our faith, defeated the enemy. Then he grabbed a hold of Lot, his nephew, actually. He took Lot and all of the spoils and went back to where they were. And what happened? They were going back, and who came out to greet them? Well, actually, two people came out to greet them. One was the king of Sodom. Now, what does the king of Sodom speak to you if you think about it? The king of Sodom, the most deprived city the Bible has ever described. The king of that came out to meet Abraham, the victor, the champion who came back from battle. He'd lost. Him and his armies had already gone out to the same battle and lost. They came back defeated. Suddenly the man of faith comes back in victory. And he says, oh, Abraham, well done. He says, listen, oh, man, you know, he said, you keep all the money and that. Just give me the souls. Just give me the people you captured. And somebody else came out to greet him. A man by the name of Melchizedek. A preacher of righteousness, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the king of Salem, a type of Jesus Christ, had no beginning, has no end. And what happened is all Melchizedek offered him was bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? That's all he offered him. He didn't offer him a crown. He didn't offer him a position. He didn't offer him fame or acclaim. He offered him bread and wine. That's all he offered him. The other guy said, keep all the spoils, man, but give me the souls. See, this is what goes on in the church with no victory. This is go on in the heart of a Christian with no victory. This is what goes on in the heart of a Christian that is defeated, is they're always looking for the stuff instead of the souls. Come on, somebody get mad at me. But Jesus is there with one thing to offer. Unless you drink of my body and eat of my flesh, you have no part of me. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I don't care what you offer me. I will not take one thing from you. Not one thing, just enough for the guys who come out to fight with me. He said, I would nothing from you. Why? Because he'd tasted and seen that the Lord was good. He'd seen that there was a covenant with God, Melchizedek, the Prince of Peace, that was far greater. And what did he do then? He tithed to Abraham. Excuse me. He tithed to Melchizedek. Now, I want you to see this. First record of tithing in the Bible. So what is it saying? The champion, the victor, Abraham, in victory, immediately was generous. Now, you show me a person who's not generous, I show you someone who's defeated. You know why? A victor who's generous always knows there's more. Caleb, when he was asked for land, gave it freely. But it wasn't enough. They came back and said, oh, we haven't got any water. So he gave them the upper spring and the lower spring freely. Because he was a generous man. He knew whether he gave the upper spring and the lower spring. It didn't matter. There's plenty more springs. In fact, I don't even live by those springs. Those springs are for people who live by Jacob's bucket. I don't live by Jacob's. But you know why? Because with joy I draw water from the wells of salvation. And where do I get the joy from? The joy of the Lord is my strength? No, I shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's where I get my joy from. And so the reality is, it's easy to see when people are either victorious or defeated by the effect of it. So you don't have to think that pastors or other people are critical. It's just obvious. And I want to encourage you. Start shouting unto God with a voice of triumph. Start understanding you're a champion. Act like one. Why do you think world champion boxers always go broke? They're generous. They throw their money around. A bit thick, but it's not the point. But I want to encourage you in something. Are you living a victorious life or are you living a defeated life? It isn't hard to figure out because we can see the effect of it. So that's what I want to leave with you. I want to leave that with you. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes as a pastor, you think, you know, I just want to say, inconsistent people are defeated. We have a thing in this valley called driftwood. You know, we live in Hudson Valley, and how people are always drifting down the valley, bouncing to this church and that church, and they're just uncommitted. Oh, I play for this team this week and that team next week. They never become the ever-present. They never become the reliable. They don't know what it's like to be a champion. We have the gossips. We have those who are negative. We have those who won't open their mouth with a voice of triumph. We have those that are very cheap and are not generous. All these are signs of defeat. Nothing else. And that's why as a church, we're calling you to be part of the victory. Part of the victory that God has offered us all through Jesus Christ our Lord. So praise God. I've preached long enough this morning. We've had a wonderful morning. I've preached, I believe, what the Lord gave me to speak, and I won't apologize. But one thing I'll say is this. If you don't get into the arena, please don't criticize those who do. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the victory that's given us in Jesus Christ, for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, for the reality of victory that is unbeatable. So, Lord, I thank you that you bless us. You give us all of your promises and your inheritance.